Yes, Lord.
Lord, I offer you my life.
In Jesus' name we worship. You may be seated. We thank God for His wonderful presence in our midst. Today I'm going to continue the series I started last week on some of the kings of Israel. We're going to be looking at some of these characters, different characters from the Bible over the course of the year. I've got a lot of messages that the Lord has downloaded to me, and I will bring them forth as God directs me. The Bible says that one of the characteristics of a good steward is that he brings forth out of his treasure things new and old, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, like the Lord Jesus. And so let's just bow to pray. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful. We thank you for your presence as we go into the word. We humble ourselves under your mighty hand. I pray for fresh unction and anointing, firstly upon my heart, my lips, so indeed I will speak as I should, as an oracle of God. And I pray that you put the same unction and anointing upon the ears and the hearts of everyone who will hear me, those who are physically present, and those who will be hearing me remotely, electronically, so the word will flow freely from you through me to the people, to do an internal and eternal work in every heart, including my own. In particular, to cause our wills to become more humble, minds to be more enlightened with revelation knowledge, emotions to be more tempered and controlled by the power of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I further pray that as I speak, the power of the Holy Spirit be released in great and sufficient measure to back these words and follow them wherever they are heard and released in all the earth. Yes, power that will heal, power that will deliver, power that will break yokes and free men, so that they will become doers of what they hear and not hearers only. I also pray for mercy to be faithful, yes, to deliver the word with precision, to redeem the time and say only what you want me to say, bringing out of the treasure of this word things new and old, as a scribe instructed under the kingdom. In Jesus' wonderful name we pray. And all those in agreement, receiving every blessing I mentioned in their individual lives, all agreed individually and said, yes, we are looking at Hezekiah, Asa. We started with Asa last week, yes, and Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat. Today, I will look at possibly Hezekiah and Jehoshaphat, and if I can't, then I'll continue and look at Jehoshaphat, but we'll just see how the Lord leads us. I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles again to Romans chapter 15. This is the New Testament principle on which we're basing all these Old Testament studies. In verse 4 of Romans chapter 15, the Apostle Paul writes and says, for whatsoever, I didn't hear you folks, things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now, this is a very important principle. It's also repeated in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where Paul says that, you know, moreover, brethren, you know that, you know, the Israelites were brought out and they were baptized in the sea and into the cloud under Moses. He said these things were written for our examples. You have to understand this as a New Testament Christian. A mistake I made in my early Christianity, because I was told, you know, by some of our fathers that, you know, you're a New Testament Christian, you shouldn't spend too much time in the Old Testament, you know, you should spend time in the New Testament, especially the Epistles. And that's correct. What they said was right. But the truth about the matter is that you still need to go back to the Old Testament. Albeit, I agree 100% with them, because that's what helped me, that you need a strong foundation in the New Testament. Revelation, you know, Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation and all the New Testament, the Epistles. It is with that foundation you can now go into the Old Testament. What I discovered in my Christian odyssey, my journey so far, is that people who do not, first of all, ground themselves in New Testament reality and go into the Old Testament completely misinterpret and misapply it. And they try and use Old Testament mentality to operate, and it won't work. So, that's why we need balanced truth. You need the New Testament first, the birth of Christ, the new birth, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Wisdom and Revelation. It is with that foundation. You know who you are in Christ, your identification in Christ. Those were the things I concentrated on in my first 2 years. 2-3 years as a Christian. Then later on, God now brought me back to studying the Old Testament, and there is rich wisdom in the Old Testament, and a lot of it is hidden in types and shadows and stories. And that's why some people who don't have Paul put it this way, no, it was Peter who said it. He said, they that are unlearned and unstable. Unlearned and unstable. He said, they wrest the scriptures to their own destruction. This Bible is a wonderful book, but you can misinterpret it and misuse it to your own destruction, God forbid, in Jesus' name. Okay. So, we're going to be looking at these characters, and the thing we want to learn is to learn what they did good, what they did well, to learn what they did wrong and why, so that we can correct it. Is it for our learning? So that we, through the patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have. What does that mean? It means that if you see how God dealt with people in the Old Testament, it gives you hope for how he's going to deal with you. So if you're going through a rough time and you're going through difficult situations, then you go and look back at what God did in the lives of these people when they went through rough time, and how ultimately God gave them the victory, you know, then it gives you hope that in your own difficulty and time, you know, God is going to see you through, and everything is going to be okay. It's like looking at an exam questions before you take the exam, in a sense. Because it's like God showing you, look, this was going to, you know, the syllabus hasn't changed. It's the same thing. Old Testament, New Testament, the same God. Honesty of heart, humility of heart. You are going to see that. You know, the things haven't changed. So if you do the same things these guys who made it did, you're going to get the same result. Amen. Recently, a few months ago, I shared a message called Afflictions Are Temporal. You know, that means they don't last forever. They are passing things. And it was amazing the way the Holy Spirit opened it up to me and gave me the example of the life of Daniel and the example of the life of Joseph, and said, that's the typical. That's what I want for all my children. Not that you'll be going, you know, you'll have difficulties, but you overcome them. And whenever they come, their frequency will be reduced. Their gravity, or the amount of damage that's done through them, will be minimal, you know. And their duration will be minimal. And you will spend majority of your time, you know, in prosperity. You know, the Bible says they will spend their years in prosperity and their days in pleasures. That's the will of God. I know a lot of Christians don't believe that. You know, a lot of people believe that, you know, you must live a life of suffering throughout. And that's the more suffering you go through, the more bad things that happen to you, the greater, you know, your consecration to God, and the greater the glory that God gets. It's not true. It is a complete misconception of the scripture. Jesus didn't die for us to live a defeated life. He died for us to live a victorious life. And the scriptures are very clear about that. It says, he became sin that we might become righteous, both right standing and right doing. He became sick so that we, you and I, will be healed and live in divine healing health. He became poor so that you and I can be rich. It is true. God wants us to be rich. He wants us to be financially well off and strong. And with those resources, we can then do his will. He doesn't want us to live lives of defeat and lives of suffering. Say, okay, but what of, you know, our consecration to God, and we have to sacrifice? Of course we're going to sacrifice. Of course we're going to consecrate. Look at these guys. Look at Joseph. Look at Daniel. You know, look at some of these wonderful things. I was just thinking now about Job. You know, when you read the book of Job, you read all the bad things that happened to Job. You seem to think that that's the whole life of Job. No! It was just a fraction of his life. Job lived 140 years. Everything you read in the book of Job lasted over a period of about maybe 6 months to a year, or a year and a half, or two. Not more. Not more. Can you take 1 year out of 140? Give the Lord a clap offering, somebody. And Job learned his lesson. What was the problem with Job? He put ceremonial law above spiritual law. He was a good man, morally upright, and he was sacrificing animals, which was not wrong back in the Old Testament. But the thing was, he didn't, the Bible says, fear came into his heart. The Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. And he was not operating with revelation knowledge. God says, you darken my counsel with words without knowledge. When did God change Job's captivity? When did he turn around? When he began to operate spiritual law. The Bible says, and when Job prayed for his friends, when he began to speak God's word, instead of just sacrificing animals, the Bible says, and God turned his captivity and gave him twice what he had before. The Bible says there were no girls in the whole East who were as beautiful as Job's daughters. He said Job lived unto a good old age and saw all his children and children's children unto the fourth generation. That's what God wants for you. Give the Lord a clap offering. That we, through the patience and the comfort of scriptures, might have hope. None of us, and I don't pray any of us do, would have gone through half of the things Job went through. If Job's end was good, yours is going to be. Oh, give the Lord a clap offering. If you can shout, man, hallelujah. You have not been through anything Job has been through. So it means that your own end will even be better than Job's. That's why the book of Job was written. Unlike you, Job didn't have the book of Job to go and read. But you have the book of Job to go and read. So you can avoid all the mistakes of Job. Amen. So you don't have to have all your children to die. You don't have all your animals to be killed with lightning from heaven and lose all your wealth and get sick and have boils and all. But that's not your portion in Jesus' name. Now, and it doesn't mean Satan will not attack you. He will. He will try to do all of those things. But you can block all of them in the realm of the spirit. So they never come into manifestation. Glory be to God. Hallelujah! Through the patience and comfort of the scriptures that we might have hope. That's why you need to read your Bible. And there's so many examples. Moses, Joshua, David. Look at all the things David. We're going to get to all of those ones. Let me stay on point with Hezekiah. Ah, there's a word that is in my heart. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. Thank you, Jesus. I don't want to lose this thought that God has given me. It's actually a spin-off from the Bible study, and it keeps coming back to me, even though I probably will say it again next week. You know, 2 Kings chapter 20. And praise the Lord. No, let's start from chapter 18, not chapter 20. Chapter 18, yes. And let's start from verse 1. I'm not going to read everything because, again, of time, I'll just pick my verses because I just want to make a point. We want to, first of all, look at Hezekiah's record, like an overview. Then we're going to go into some details of some specific situations that were in his life. But before I do that, I have this burden. Do you know God's original purpose was to make man in his image and in his likeness? I was sitting down there when I was choir singing, and the Holy Spirit said to me, he said, you need to let them know. That's why man had to have a free will. If he's not like God, he cannot have a free will. And if he doesn't have a free will, he cannot give God the kind of fellowship God wants. That was why God had to make a plan for the redemption of man. The Lord Jesus Christ came before the foundation, before man, before angel, anything was created, to make provision for the misuse of the divine free will. All of us have misused our free will. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. But that's not the problem. The problem is not taking the solution. Understand it. Understand it. God had a right to make man in his image and likeness, so long as he has provided a solution for the problem that could arise from the free will. The origin of evil is free will. Man or angels, misusing their free will, contrary to divine design. The reason, what is evil? Evil is simply a distortion of good. God makes things in this order. I'm just using an example. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. That's what's good. Then somebody with his free will now comes and he takes 8 and he puts it behind 1. Then he takes 2 and puts it next to 10. Then he takes 7 and he puts 7 before 3. Then the whole thing now becomes confused. That's the meaning of evil. I'm just using a schematic illustration. And that's why God has made provision that when they scatter things like that, okay, I will die, I will pay the price for them, and then I will show them how to do it properly. And when those who accept do it properly, then they become my sons. It's really as simple as that. Unless, if you don't understand that the ultimate purpose is to make man like God, you will not understand why God had to give us a free will. So you go, why did God allow this? Hey, why did God allow that? That's the reason. Hezekiah, 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30 of Hoshea, the son of Eli, king of Israel. By this time the kingdom had been split. Israel was the northern kingdom. Judah was a southern kingdom, on, you know, from the tribe of Judah, where from which David came, and I think Benjamin, one extra tribe. So he gave them two tribes, the sons of David, and then he gave the remaining 12 tribes to the kings of Israel. Majority of the kings of Israel were bad. In Judah, we had a few good kings. They too, they were not many. You can count them on your fingertips. Hezekiah, Jehoshaphat, Asa, you know, Josiah, David, Solomon, half. Yeah. Solomon's end was not good. I believe he went to heaven. The record of Solomon was not a good record. He ended badly. He ended in idolatry. But God had mercy on him and helped him. God was going to deal with him. God said, because of David, it wouldn't be in your lifetime. You know? But the great, that's it. I said, if God tells you not to do something, he knows what he's talking about. He said, don't have a king. Let me choose your king. Don't have a monarchy. Once you have a monarchy, then the next king must be one of the sons of the, whether they like me or not. But if you keep give me my way, I will always choose a good Joshua that will succeed a good Moses. See, I'm giving you the deep truths of the Bible. These are the things that caused the problems. And he was 25 years old, verse 2. 20 and 5 years old. I didn't hear you. Was he when he began to reign? And he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. You want to ask, why did he live such a short life? Hezekiah died at the age of 54. That's very short. This guy must have done something wrong. You see, folks, you will never learn the truth of the Bible until you maintain these two attitudes of honesty and humility. That God's word is the truth, not anybody's experience. So when a person's experience does not line up with the word of God, you have to find out why. Don't say, oh, it was the will of God for that person. That's a special case. There's no special cases. With long life will I satisfy you and show you my salvation. If Hezekiah did not live long, then he must have done something wrong. I want to find out why. Verse 3. And he did that which was right. This looks like a contradiction, but it's not. As I explain as we go on. And he did that which, I didn't hear you. In the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. Verse 4. These are good records. He removed the high places, just like Asa, and break the images, and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made, for on to those days, the children of Israel did burn incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Nehushtan. Let me just make a comment on this. That's what religion does. God used something once under the ministry of Moses, and later on they turned it into an idol and began to burn incense to it. There was when they were in the wilderness and they rebelled against God, and serpents went around and started, biting them. Then God raised up this bronze serpent. As anybody who looks on the bronze serpent, will be healed. And they were healed. And it was just a type of Jesus being lifted up on the cross. They were not supposed to keep that serpent, that bronze image, that bronze the image of a serpent, and then make a god out of it. They say burning incense to it. We're exactly the same today, especially in Pentecostal circles. God will do something one day in one way. Then everybody wants to try and reproduce that way the next time. And then we do it for 100 years. And it becomes our tradition. Because God moved in that way. And nobody knows why he moved. Something just happened. Then we now think, anytime you come to church, if you do it that way, that's this was going to happen. You can't do that. You have to be led by the Spirit. Except something is written in the Word of God. You do not make any patterns that do not have a scriptural basis. The only thing that have a pattern and principles are the principles in the Word of God. Those are things that don't change. But anything else, like a special experience, let me be more specific. In Pentecostal circles, in recent years, this is one of the abuses in the American church that has led to so much so many people, being disgusted and, just saying, these people don't know what they're talking about. There's this issue of in some movements in the last 20, 25, 30 years, where the glory of God would come and people would have things like golden feathers falling down. There have been situations where, the Spirit of God will come on people and they'll start laughing. And they will laugh and laugh and laugh and laugh. Some of it originally was good. It was the Holy Ghost. Amen? But to try and now, every time you want to just laugh the devil away, it's not in the Bible. Even though the Holy Ghost may have done that once, it's not every time that, when the glory of God comes into the building, that I'm going to see golden feathers. I now make it a pattern that any time now I start looking for golden feathers, I'll open the door to the devil. And this is, I'm not telling you fairy tales. I'm not going to mention names because I never, preach against people. I just preach in a principle. I remember years ago too, I think there was one of the services. I was there. I was actually there. It was in Tulsa, in Oklahoma, Kenneth Hagin's camp meeting. Oral Roberts was there that night, and there was a great move of the Spirit because I was a part of it, And it was Oral Roberts who actually started it. Oral Roberts said God led him to give a certain offering to Kenneth Hagin Ministries. I can't remember what it was. Maybe $1 million, something like that. He wrote a check and he dropped it on the stage. He dropped it on the pulpit like this, And Brother Hagin was a... So, immediately he did that, people started getting inspired. So, people started coming out and were beginning to drop offerings on the stage. That night it was okay. I was there. So it was a great move and everybody was blessed and everything, After that, this is 1980. It now became a common thing in the Word of Faith movement that when a man, like I'm preaching now, Rhoda will just get up. Rhoda, get up. Don't get up. Pastor Lubi just bled and drop offering on the pulpit. Then Yemisi will follow her. And then Pastor Wale, and then before you know it, the whole place becomes into it. You will be distracting the message. put it in the offering bucket. When they pass, that's the normal thing. To make that now become a pattern opens the door to the devil. This is what has happened in Pentecostal circles. I didn't pull this not in my notes, but I know the Holy Spirit wants me to say. Because you see, we need to correct a lot of things that are wrong in church. Kenneth Hagin, before he died, he was grieved in his heart. He called some of his sons. I won't mention all their names. I know one or two that went. And I know there are others I don't know. But I am told, reliably, that he called his sons. He said, many of you have taken this prosperity message to an extreme. He said, stop it. And he talked about this thing I'm talking about. He said, this question of coming to drop, you know what they call it? They say, you see, if I preach something, like I've just told you now about Job, and that you 140 years, and you are going to get twice whatever you had before your something. People will just say, I sow into that. So he will leave his seat. Like Laolu wants to be live 140 years. Oh, what sorry drop offering, is he? So he will rush to the pulpit because I said something he agrees with and that he would like God to do for him. So he wants to sow a seed, you know, to key into that blessing. That's not how it's done. You want to sow a seed, you now believe it in your heart. Then you take the word of God and you process in the place of prayer. And then you walk in the spirit. And then with time, God will give you that blessing. It's not by coming out publicly to come and put some money on the pulpit. But because the preachers were getting money from it, they didn't stop it. But Kenneth Hagin called them and said, stop it! It's wrong. They didn't listen to him. You know why? I'm talking about Hezekiah, but, you know, these are also things that have been written in our own time, so to speak, by people's lives. You know why? Many of them had more money than Kenneth Hagin by that time. Yeah. So in fact, Kenneth Hagin is an old man. He's just talking. You know, he's their father, spiritual father. But, you know, their churches were bigger than Kenneth Hagin's. Their ministries were already become bigger than Kenneth Hagin's, financially, numerically. So they felt, what's Kenneth Hagin going to tell me? Don't mind him, you know, he's just saying, because he's an old man now, you know, and, you know, we've been doing this and see, he's been working for us. It's not everything that works that is God. Is this Nehushtan that reminded me of all these things? God will do something. I was there at that meeting. It was God, that meeting. But I was okay for that night. And interestingly, because it was camp meeting, I think it was number two or number three night, you know, when Oral Roberts came. You know, in fact, that was a great night. Oral Roberts was there. T.L. Osborne was there. You know, Brother Hagin was there. And, of course, Brother Copeland and what we call Ken Jr. is no longer Ken. He's now, you know, Ken Hagin, because his dad is dead now. You know, Ken Jr. and all the great guys. You know, Frederick K. Price, who's just gone home to be with the Lord. Oh, it was a great meeting. But we didn't do that the next night. We didn't do it the third night. We didn't do it again. It was just that night. Because there was a move of the Spirit that night. But to turn it into a practice in a Nehushtan that we start burning incense to, we enter into error. And Satan takes advantage of us. These things were written for our learning. Verse 5. He trusted in the Lord. Verse 5. He's talking about Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord God of Israel. I didn't hear you, folks. So that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. This is a great record. God said he was a very good king. For he clave to the Lord and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him. I didn't hear you. And he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria and served him not. And he smote the Philistines, even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman unto the fenced city. I'm going to stop there. This is a clear record of Hezekiah, like a summary. He was a good king. He obeyed God. He kept the commandments. He did that which was right in the sight of God. And the Bible says God prospered him. Then something happened. The king of Assyria, because he rebelled against him before. You see, what you need to understand, folks, is this. Whenever Judah or Israel, when they obeyed God and did their, God would give them victory over their enemies. When they go into disobedience, God will allow their enemies to have victory over them, and then they put them under tribute. In those days, you know, you become like a, like we had the colonial empire, you know, the British Empire. Nations like Nigeria and Ghana were colonies of Britain. And some of the money that was made here was sent to London. So we were under tributary. We used to pay tribute to them because they were the, you know, occupying power, so to speak. Same thing with Rome. That was why in the days of Jesus, they said, does not your master pay tax? The Jews, that's why they hated the tax collectors. The tax collectors would go to their own people and take tax that would be given to the Roman government. They were paying tribute. So Hezekiah was paying tribute to the Assyrian emperor, Sennacherib, Assyrian leader at that time. But when God began to bless him and prosper him, he rebelled. He refused to send the tribute. So the Assyrian king sent an attack against Hezekiah. And he put there's a name they used to call it in the ancient days. You know, he besieged the city, you know, and put encampments around it. In other words, they would, you know, what you see today, you know, if you go out when they are building a building, you see a scaffold. A scaffold is this long, you know, metal, this thing that they put against the building while they are still making it. Now, that's what they used to do in those days. They would bring a scaffold against the fences of your city so that nobody can come out, nobody can go in, so they besiege you. And then usually it takes time. They will make you starve and get you weak. All your ammunition will finish and everything. Then they will now send a horde of soldiers that will climb the scaffolds, you know, and climb the ladders and enter, kill the guys, open the gate and occupy the city. So that's what Sennacherib did. He besieged Jerusalem, you know, and then Hezekiah got afraid. He got afraid. Because of time, I can't read all the scripture. You're going to learn. You could go back and do your homework. You know, Hezekiah became afraid. So when he was now afraid, he now, you know, sent emissaries to the to Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, trying to, you know, look for peaceful terms and all of that. By this time, Sennacherib was, you know, very angry, you know, and so the emissaries that Hezekiah sent, you know, they met them on the wall of the city, you know, and said, you know, maybe we should have paid our tribute, you know, trying to look for a peaceful resolution to the problem. Sennacherib sent his servants and he began to speak terrible words to Hezekiah. When the envoys from Hezekiah got there, they said, look, speak to us in your language. We understand it. But do not speak in Hebrew. so that the people, our own people, will not hear it and they will not be sung. So the man began to shout in Hebrew. Said, don't mind Hezekiah. He's telling you that, you know, your God will deliver you from the hand of Sennacherib. He said, which of the gods of any of the other nations have delivered them? He said, you are going to eat your own dung. And you are going to drink your own urine. And you will die in this siege. No other nation has been able to overcome the Assyrian army. Let not Hezekiah or his people, let them not deceive you. And his boss began to Hezekiah told his emissaries, he said, look, when he get there, don't argue with them. Just listen. So he now presented a letter. All these things I've said, they said it verbally, then they also wrote it down. How they were going to, you know, decimate Jerusalem and Judah and finish Hezekiah and the people, how the people are going to be killed of famine and starvation, and how he was going to kill all of them and carry them, you know. So he was trying, what the man was trying to do was to cause rebellion against Hezekiah from within, so they won't have to fight. Because if the people hear that kind of thing and they become discouraged, they will now kill Hezekiah and just surrender, which will save Sennacherib a fight. The devil is a silly fellow. But because Hezekiah was a godly king, he realized that he can't afford to negotiate with this guy. I'm going to get back to Hezekiah in a minute. It was actually a mistake to have tried to negotiate. And I'm going to tell you the reason why as we go on. Anyway, he quickly retraced his steps. And then he took the letter that Sennacherib had written to the temple and spread it before the Lord. And then sent a message to Isaiah the prophet, that this is what these people have said. And come and look at the letter that he has written, blaspheming and making a mockery of the living God. Because you see, Sennacherib began to compare the God of Israel with the gods of all the other nations that he had defeated. In fact, this is what he said. He said that, is it not the God of Israel that Hezekiah has taken away his high places, showing you how ignorant he was? He didn't know that those high places were for idol gods. So he thought that Hezekiah had removed the places of worship of Jehovah, which were they were not. And said, now that there's, you know, how can your God defend you? Which of the gods of all the other lands have defended them? So Hezekiah placed the letter in front of God and prayed. Send a message to Isaiah. Isaiah sends a message back. And this is the summary. This Sennacherib, his mouth has gone too big. This is Olubi's translation. You know, you don't open your mouth against the heavens. You know, smart people who, they may not be Christians yet, they know that they have learned not to walk where angels fear to tread. See, there are some things you don't say with your mouth. Because there is a God in heaven. If you are not sure, just keep your mouth shut. But don't start saying nonsense and rubbish you don't understand. So this man, so in short, Isaiah said, I've heard what he has said. And I've heard all the nonsense he has said. He said, go and tell him. He said, before your fathers were born, I was the one who decided that Assyria would be able to destroy these countries. I was the one that gave Assyria the power. Long before you and your father and your father, you know, your grandfather, you know. He said, and now you are comparing me, the God of Israel, with all these funny gods. He said, because you have done this, you will not shoot one arrow. Give the Lord a clap offering. You will not shoot one arrow in this city of Jerusalem. I will deliver Jerusalem for the sake of my servant, listen to this, David. David had been dead hundreds of years. But you know, God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Understand something. All these our fathers and mothers who have died, they're in heaven. And they see God every day. And they ask about your progress. That's where our Catholic brethren get the saints praying for you from. So pray for St. Christopher. Pray for, you know, let St. Christopher pray for you. You know, it's a half-truth. No, you see, it's only the prayers of men on the earth that are legal. Once they go to heaven, their prayers can no longer avail for you. However, if they go to God and talk, and Jesus decides to pray about it, then you, through praying in tongues, can push it into the earth and make it legal. That is what makes praying in tongues so powerful. Did you get that? Yes. That's what makes it legal. You know? So, that's why, watch this. When the Holy Spirit prays through you, He does not pray from Himself. He prays what He hears. Who does He hear it from? Jesus. Now, Jesus can pick up some things from different people and decide what He's going to pray about. Are you listening to me? But no saint in heaven can pray for you by himself. That's why Jesus ever liveth to make intercession. Give Him another clap of it. I don't know if I've helped anybody. So, God now told through Isaiah, you know, they're because of my servant David. So obviously, David was watching from heaven. That I would do this, not only for Hezekiah, but because he said he will not fire one shot. That's why I said the other day that we have not yet seen the ministry of the prophet in its full measure. Before you start talking about you are a prophet, go and compare yourself with Isaiah. Isaiah gives the word the next day. And we're going to see things like that in this end time. One angel. Pastor Andrew, one angel. One. Shout it together. We say one. Say, what will 6,000 do? Give him a clap offering, somebody. One angel. All the Assyrian army, remember what I explained to you about how they used to besiege. So they were in tents, camped outside the gates and walls of Jerusalem, waiting for order to invade. One night, one angel is sent by God, and he kills all of them. 185,000 troops fully armed to the teeth. One angel. Turn to your neighbor. Say, your protection is assured. Don't be afraid of SSS, DSS, Army, Navy. But of course, you must be doing the will of God, though. You can't be doing the wrong thing and expect God to come and protect you. You know, we're going to see that level of oppression in the end time. That's why God says, and they shall be afraid of you. You are seeing some of the prophetic ministry in his full measure. He gave the word the very next day. And behold, they were all dead men. And you know the now part of the story, four lepers, they went out, they found the thing, you know, they came back, then Hezekiah and people, and that's how the siege of Sennacherib ended. This Sennacherib, you know what God told him? He said, your words have come to me, and your rage. He said, I'm going to put a hook in your nose. Don't mess with God, oh. God is a nice person, but don't push your finger in his face. He is still your God and the God that made heaven and earth. He said, I'm going to deal with you. And Isaiah said, he will hear a rumor and go back to his own country. And that's exactly what happened. And his own children killed him. And that was the end of Sennacherib. Oh. Hezekiah, his life continues. God has delivered, given me great deliverance. Great. So, he's now comfortable. Remember what I said last week? Ease is more difficult to manage than suffering. When he was suffering, he knew how to go to the prophet. When he was under siege, he knew how to take the letter to the temple. When the pressure was off, he relaxed. He got sick to die. Why would a young man like that get sickness and die? See, these are the questions we need to ask. Honest questions. Isaiah, the same Isaiah that I prophesied about the 195,000, the angel and everything, comes to him and says, set your house in order. You're going to die. Very definite. Say, you surely die. Isaiah. The whole prophet Isaiah. Hezekiah turns his face to the wall and begins to weep and cry. And say, God, you know, I've served you. I didn't serve idols. And everything he said was true. And the Bible says, and God had compassion on him. Before Hezekiah went out of the court of the palace, God speaks to Isaiah and said, go back and tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, I have heard your voice, your prayer. I've seen your tears. I'm going to add 15 more years to your life. Ask the question, why only 15? The scripture says this was written before Hezekiah was born. It's in Psalm 90. The years of our lives are 70, and if by reason of strength, 80, and even more before 80. Psalm 91 was there. With long life, with eyes satisfying and showing salvation before Hezekiah was born. So Hezekiah knew those scriptures. Why did Hezekiah accept only extra 15 years and not say, ah, Lord, thank you for the 15. You must first of all take what you are given. And then you now say, Lord, but your word says 70 or 80. It's an experience for all of us, for our learning. If something happens, take it and then say, but go and find out what the word of God says and don't settle for anything that is less than what the Bible says. But Hezekiah does. He settles for that. He even gets God angry. It shows you the state of his heart. He was a good man, but there were still some things, like all of us, there were still some things in the emotion, the mind, that had not been corrected by the word of God. So he says, because his faith wasn't strong. That's why he was sick in the first place anyway. You know what he said? He said, how shall I know? Is God a liar? Is it not the same God that just killed 185,000? You see, these are the things that make God angry. Let me use a softer word, displeased. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. You must make it a habit to be pleasing God in your thinking and in your words. Can you say such a thing to the God who's just given you such a great deliverance? You know what he said? He said, how shall I know that, you know, I'll get the 15 years? Isaiah says, okay, when you go to the temple, you know, in those days they had these sundials. Instead of it going forward, it's going to go back 15 degrees. Then you will know that it's the Lord who spoke. Then he asks another question to further provoke God. That's where we get the virgin birth from. See, you have to read the whole Bible. And you know what he said? He said, give me a No, he wasn't him who did that. It was Ahab, excuse me. Don't let me mix them up. You know, anyway. So the dial goes back 15 degrees. Ezekiah gets well. He's healed. But he had to use natural medicine in conjunction with spiritual power. He put figs on the boil. They boil it. The guy gets better. He gets out, you know, and he sings this great song of deliverance and all of that. And then he further relaxes. Instead of allowing that affliction to be a warning to him that you need to put up your spiritual socks and you need to get more diligent, you know, he relaxes further, you know. And the news of his recovery goes round the nations. And emissaries from Babylon come. And they come to empathize with him and rejoice with him that he had been healed of his sickness. Pride had entered Ezekiah's heart. Sometimes victory will give us pride. When you get victorious, you begin to think that you are better than everybody else. And begin to think you are very special. And begin to think, you know, and it's not so. It's the mercy of God. And that's why you need to stay humble. So, he takes the people from Babylon and he begins to show off. Love does not display itself haughtily. He begins to show them all the treasures of what God had given him. You know, he had been victorious. We read that at the beginning. He had smote the Philistines. He had got a lot of, you know. So he showed them everything. What? For pride of life. There is no other reason. Just to show off. It's very interesting and instructive. That Ezekiah does not remember that there's a prophet called Isaiah anymore. The Isaiah he sent for when he was sick, he did not remember to send for him to inquire about the messengers that came from Babylon. Ah, my father, my father. There are messengers from Babylon who have come to Zebel. What is the word of the Lord concerning them? How should I treat them? He's presumptuous. He's proud. So he shows off everything. And Isaiah was not invited. But the Holy Ghost was there. So the Holy Ghost now speaks to prophet Isaiah, who was not there. And he sends a message to Hezekiah. Who are these people? He said they came from Babylon. Very good. What have you shown them? He said, I've shown them everything. God was very displeased. I don't want to use the word angry. Because Hezekiah was a good man, but he was displeased with them. God will not be displeased with you in Jesus' name. He said, you showed them everything, eh? This will be translation. He said, the days are coming when these people from Babylon will come and they will destroy Jerusalem and pack all these things you've shown them. They're going to pack all of them to Babylon. Hezekiah does not fall on his face in repentance and weeping and crying and say, ah! My father, my father, help me pray to God that this thing will not happen. You know what Isaiah said? You know what Hezekiah said? He said, that's fine. So long as it will not happen in my time. He became proud, he became selfish, he became self-centered. And that's the last we hear about him. He dies at 54. Can you imagine, Pastor Buiga? He came to the throne at 25. He could have lived 100 years. He would have had been on the throne for 75 years. He cut himself short because of his pride and his wrong attitudes, which he was in his heart. And God was using signals to point out to him. The first signal was the sickness. The second signal was the way he treated the people who came from Babylon. The two rebukes should have been enough to get his attention, to to change his attitudes. But sadly, alas, alas, like many of us, once we're prosperous and God has blessed us a little bit, we find it difficult to hear correction. We find it difficult to hear instruction. Because the same instruction God gave Hezekiah was the same one he gave Asa, was the same one he gave Solomon. He said, all the kings is in Deuteronomy 17. This book of the law, you will make a copy of it and you will read it all the days of your life. For two reasons. One, that you will learn to fear the Lord your God, and that your heart be not lifted up above your brethren. They happened to Hezekiah. Otherwise, he would never have sent that kind of nonsense, made that kind of nonsense response to the rebuke of Isaiah. Had he fell on his face with fasting and repentance and prayer, the Lord would have repented himself. I know God. You see it all over the Old Testament. You know, the Bible says, and the Lord repented him of the evil he would do. Even Ahab, as bad as Ahab was, when the prophet breathed a word to Ahab about how God was going to deal with him because of the field of Naboth, you know, and how Jezebel arranged all the things, you know what he said to, you know, God sent him a strong word about how he was going to punish him. The Bible says, and when Ahab, he said, he tread softly. And you know what God said? He says, look, he didn't pray, he only tread. You know what God said? God said, ah, look at Ahab. And he repented himself. He said, I will not bring this day, this evil in his days. How much more Hezekiah? Had Hezekiah got on his face, he would have averted the Babylonian invasion. Stand to your feet. All these things were written for our learning. When you see things happening in your life that don't line up with the word of God, ask why. The why is not the why for God. The why is the why for you. God is faithful. Ask, ah, God, there must be something. And you see, many of our problems are more of omission than they are commission. In fact, there's a prayer I've been praying recently. Because, but you know, when I see my brethren sin, I pray for them. And I ask for life. I remit our sins, you know, by the blood of Jesus. Ask for life. And there are two sins that I ask for. I say, God, forgive their sins of rebellion and forgive their sins of omission. Rebellion is you hear the word of God and say, no, I'm not going to do that. Omission is, okay, yeah, that's nice. You know, and then you forget. Then you keep omitting doing it. Those two sins, especially rebel against instruction, things like, you know, praying tongues for 1 hour every day. Yeah, but that's a pastor, that's Kenneth Hagin's doctrine. And that's Pastor Olubi. You know, there's nowhere in the Bible where it says we should pray in tongues for 1 hour every day. And you're right. But it's there. It is not there as explicit manner. It is there as hidden manner. But it is there. Now you can rebel against that, but you're going to reap the consequences of that rebellion. The effect of it is going to come out, you know, over the years. You start seeing the effect. And things will not be right in your life as you should. Like Hezekiah was sick at an early age, to die at an early age. You'll be like, ah, why is this? Say, I must go back to the drawing board and say, ah, there must be some sins of rebellion or omission in my life. God, open my eyes so I can see them and I can correct them. That's what we need to learn. Let's talk to God. Put one hand on your heart. Raise the other one to God. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. We will look at Jehoshaphat next week. Jesus is Lord. Thank you, Jesus. pressing on
the upward way, new life them gain.
Being every day, still praying.
Still praying now, I'm upward bound.
Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet on higher ground.
Lord, lift
me. Lord, lift me up.
By faith on
heaven.
What a word. A higher place,
a higher place
than I have found. Lord, plant my feet.
Lord, plant my feet
on higher. The next verse.
My heart has no desire to stay
where doubts arise
and fears dismay.
Though some may dwell
where these abound,
my prayer, my aim,
where
is higher ground.
Lift me up.
By faith on
heaven's
stable land,
a higher place
than I have found.
Lord, plant my feet on higher.
I'm just going to take those two verses for today. Oh, I want us to pray. As we're singing the hymn, something jumped out at me. My heart has no desire to stay where doubts arise and fears abound. Hezekiah. That's where his heart was. He should have gone to higher ground. How do I know? He said, how shall I know? The word of Isaiah the prophet. The same Isaiah that just delivered you from the Assyrians. How can I know that you will give me 50 years? He was doubting God. His heart needed to move to a higher plane. And had he stayed in the word and prayer, he would have. He didn't move because Hezekiah, like many of us, like Asa, got involved with physical projects. He was a man of projects. He made a water course. You can read it in his account. You know, allowed water to be coming. You know, a lot of engineering works. You know, he did. And there's nothing wrong with those things, but don't get consumed with them to where they take your attention away from the God's word. This was a downfall of Hezekiah. Not downfall, he didn't fall. He went to heaven. But you see, he would have had a far better legacy if he had moved to a higher plane, where doubts did not arise and fears abound. Your hand on your heart. Raise it up. These are written for our learning. Say, Father, I confess our sins. Sins of pride. Sins of independence. Sins of rebellion against the hidden manna of the instruction of your word. Sins of omission. Oh God, have mercy. I receive your blood to cleanse my heart from all unrighteousness. I receive your life and your power in sufficient measure as we pray now. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. Thank you for the scriptures. And the things that are written aforetime for my learning, that I, through the patience and the comfort of the scriptures, might have hope. I thank you for showing me the mistakes of Hezekiah. and enabling me by your mercy and grace, so I will not make the same mistakes. And so now, I come to you and I ask for mercy to be faithful, to keep your word in my heart and in my mouth daily, that I may do it, especially the word, to get more of the fear of God, to get more of the fruit of the Spirit, more humility, so my heart will not be lifted up, so I will not doubt your word through your servants. So Lord, I will not allow ease to enter into my heart and rob me of diligence in the word and prayer. Oh God, have mercy on me. Take my heart onto a higher plane in Jesus' name. Nikatoske fredela. Mercy, Lord. Father, thank you. Mercy. Father, thank you. Mercy, Father. Lord Jesus, thank you. Lord Holy Spirit, thank you. For your blood, for your life, for your power, in our souls, in our bodies, in our circumstances, in our regional heavenly sala shaya yoko nik tuske frene shekito fre to ontuske fre in Jesus name. If you're here or you're at home and you have need of healing in your physical body or deliverance from your mind, just stretch forth your hand to the Lord, not to me, and say, Lord, I receive. Say it in faith. Say, Lord, I receive my healing and I receive my deliverance now from your word that is spirit, that is life, that has been spoken into the air in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can put your hands down. We're closing the service now. We're going to take the benediction. I want us to remember all things done decently and in order for those who have children in children's church. The children's church teachers will be ready, you know, and they will give you your children one by one. Please be patient. We have to maintain social distancing. Please listen and obey the health professionals as the instructions that they will give you. There is no rushing. Within a few minutes, we'll all have our children and be able to go home. Please, this is very important. And you know, these little things are all indicators of our hearts. The way you behave, there's the same way you behave to God. You may not realize it, but if you're impatient, you will also be impatient in things of the Spirit. That's why God has given us all these wonderful scriptures for our learning. One of them, sad stories about, is Hezekiah. He's a great guy. Could have lived much longer. I didn't say this, but I'll say it now. Manasseh was born in his worst years. Those extra 15 years was when he had Manasseh. Look at how Manasseh turned out. It wasn't so much that he had Manasseh. It was the state of Hezekiah's heart in those 15 years that produced what we got today as Manasseh. Had Hezekiah corrected himself and lived longer, Manasseh could never become king at 12. And if he did not become king at 12, he would never have gone to the idolatry and the wickedness that he went into. See, that's why I say for our learning, look at the ripple effect. Mercy, Pastor G. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you. The Lord God gives you peace. God makes you head and not tail, above only and not beneath. Everything you set your hand to is successful. You're at least 10 times better than your peers. You possess the gates of your enemies, even the gate of death. So you will live and you will not die. You will live and declare the glory of God in the land of the living. With long life will God satisfy you and show you His salvation, even the perfection of the fullness of Christ. So the Lord imparted you the anointings of Enoch, of Abraham, Joseph, Moses, Joshua, Ruth, David, Elisha, Daniel, Esther, Paul, and John. In Jesus' name, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the sweet fellowship of the blessed Holy Spirit rest and abide with us now and forevermore. In Jesus' name, look at your neighbor and say, God will take your heart to a higher plane. Greater humility and greater fear of God and greater fruit of the Spirit, so you will not make the mistakes of Hezekiah. In Jesus' name, amen. Will be broken. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.